Father, we thank you and we love you. We worship you. We pray that you would be present tonight, that you would help us, that you would guide us in our studies of your word. We pray that your spirit would just open up our understanding to receive your truth and help us to grow from your word and help us to live out a life of obedience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in John chapter 6. Last week we ended at verse 56. But I'll pick up reading at verse 48. John 6:48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and also the bread which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing that his disciples were grumbling at this, said to them, Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? The Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. As a result of this, many of his disciples went away and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, Do you also want to go? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? Now he was speaking of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. And we won't make it quite all the way to the end of the chapter tonight, but I don't know, just I've been breaking it up in weird places, just running out of time, so I kind of would prefer to do like a paragraph or two at a time and stop it there, but next week we'll either have a short week or maybe even start into chapter 7, I don't know, but so I don't know how familiar you are all with John 6. It began with the feeding of the 5,000, and that's what led to this whole sermon, this whole teaching on the bread of life. So last week we ended at verse 56. Jesus had been teaching the Jews. The term Jews there would refer to the synagogue leaders at Capernaum. He was teaching that he was the bread that came down from heaven. At first they were grumbling at this because Jesus and his earthly family were familiar to them and they did not understand how he could now be claiming to have come from heaven. But Jesus continued to teach them that in order for them to come to him, the Father must draw him. And he who comes, he who believes has eternal life. It takes a work of the Father to draw a person to Jesus.
I was just thinking about that verse when I read 65.
Yeah. Yep. We'll get to that tonight.
That's amazing.
Yeah. So Jesus continued then to show that he was the real bread that came down from heaven, and if anyone eats of it, he will never die, but will live forever. The bread that he would give that gives life to the world is his flesh. And at this point, the Jews started arguing amongst themselves. They became more vocal, arguing with one another, wondering how it was that they were supposed to eat his flesh. The fact that there was an argument would indicate that some understood what he was saying, but most of them were arguing with them, and they had a problem. So Jesus went even further then, saying that it was necessary to eat the flesh of the Son of Man and to drink his blood in order to have eternal life. And then the one who does eat his flesh and drink his blood will abide in him. The words he's speaking are not literal. They're not physical, his actual meat of his body, his blood droplets. But
he tried to explain to them in verse 63, but they still didn't.
Yes.
He said they were spirit.
Yes. But the one who spiritually digests this food will remain in him, remain in union with him. He's speaking to them in spiritual language, but again, most of them still don't get it. They can't get past this repulsive thought of physically eating human flesh and drinking blood. So we'll pick up at verse 57. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. So he says, the living Father sent me. So our God is a living and true God. He is not a dead idol. God is living. He is the source of life. He is the fountain of life that gives life. The Father has life in himself. He does not depend upon anything else for his life. He doesn't depend on oxygen in order to breathe, or food or drink in order to sustain his life. But he is living Father. He has this life in himself. The living Father sent Jesus. Jesus is his only begotten Son. Jesus came to earth not on his own initiative, but he was sent on a mission from the Father. He came to finish the work that the Father sent him to do. We saw this back in chapter 5. And then Jesus makes an interesting statement here. He says, I live because of the Father. In chapter 5, verse 26, Jesus told the Jews in Jerusalem, for just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. So Jesus received from the Father the power and the authority to give life. The Father is ultimately the source of life, but we get our life through Jesus. It comes to us believers through the Son of God. We don't get our life directly from the Father. It comes to us through Christ. So there's a vital union between the Father and the Son. They are united in their works. They are united in their life. They have the same life. They are equally God. And so the things Jesus did were the things that the Father does. The things Jesus spoke were what the Father speaks. There's this union between them that's difficult to separate at times when we think of God. Yes, did you have a question or comment?
What you just said reminded me of what we already covered in John 3:36, where it says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So in other words, you talk about believers who have that life through Jesus Christ. So
yes.
Those that don't believe, they don't have that life.
Right.
Instead, they have the wrath of God abiding on them, which I think is horrible. They need that life.
Okay.
Well, that's what we covered, remember?
Yeah.
Similar to what you're saying.
So, right, those who are in Christ have life. Those who do not believe or obey Him do not have that life. But here he's speaking of believers. He who eats me, he who believes in me, he who comes to me, will also live because of me. And so our relationship with Jesus is to be like His relationship with the Father. Jesus never acted against the will of the Father. The works He did were the works of the Father, and it's to be the same with us. When we get to chapter 15, I hope to eventually, it may be a while, but He'll say to the 11 disciples at that point, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit from itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." And so our life then is to be so united with Christ that it is a picture of His life with the Father. We're just to be one with Him.
That particular verse, even right there, where it says, we cannot do nothing of ourselves except we abide in the vine.
Mm-hmm.
So then, when we look at the parable of the sower of Mark 4:20, and these that receive the word, they become fruitful, and they produce 30 and 60 and 100 fruit, right? Mm-hmm. So then we must be already abiding in Him the minute we get saved and sealed. How would we fall in that category?
Okay, to abide, though, is a continuing action. It means to remain. So yes, we are in Him, but to abide means to stay in Him. And you're right, once we are in Him, nothing can take us out of Him, though. So
we should automatically become fruitful because of the Holy Spirit that's in us.
That's the plan, yes. That's the design. We bear fruit if we abide in Him.
Only good branches bear fruit. Bad branches bear bad fruit. No fruit.
Exactly.
They're cut off. Yeah.
The bad branch is the one that ain't been saved.
That's correct.
So to eat Him is the same as to come to Him and to believe in Him. We saw those terms earlier in verse 44. Come to me is 44. We saw both of those in verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. The one who comes to me. Okay, I'm still not finding those. We saw those two terms together. Believe in me, verse 35. There it is. I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. So we saw both of those terms, and here now it's changed to eating Him, but it means the same thing. So he who eats me will live because of me. So Christ is our life. Christ now lives in us. And the life that we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself up for us. So apart from Him, we can do nothing, just like He says in chapter 15.
And that brings me back to Jesus is the bread of life. The Word,
yes, He is.
Flesh.
Okay.
Whoever eats me, you know, He's talking about He's the bread. Right?
Mm-hmm. So without Him, we can do nothing because apart from Christ or outside of Christ, we do not have life. We're still dead in our trespasses and sins. And so He's the living bread that gives us life, and now our life is bound up in Him. Jesus lives because of the Father, and we live because of Jesus. All right, next verse 58. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Your version might say, not as the fathers ate the manna and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. So this is Jesus' summary statement. It's the end of the sermon, the closing invitation, as it were. He's already said these words, these phrases already, but he's repeating them just as a final closing statement of his. So it's basically the same as what we find in verses 49 and 50. It says, "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die." So he is the bread. He came down out of heaven. He's the real bread that gives eternal life. He descended. He came down out of heaven to be born as a man on the earth. Speaks of his what you said in chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh, his incarnation.
He is that bread of life.
So this bread is not like the manna that the Jews ate, that their forefathers ate, the Old Testament Israelites in the wilderness. They all ate of it and they died, but whoever eats of the true bread will live forever. The manna did not give spiritual life. It did not make their eaters more godly. It did not sustain their physical life any longer than ordinary bread. It was miraculous because it was not a natural thing for bread just to appear on the ground, but that seemed to be the extent of it. It didn't give any special benefit to them that other bread would not.
Just so they could barely survive to continue.
Wow. I wonder if that, you know how like when you read the Old Testament, you see a foreshadow of Jesus coming?
Mm-hmm.
You can see that a lot. I wonder if that man that was on the ground like that, that bread, notice how it's later being mentioned here in the New Testament. I wonder if that was a foreshadow of that bread, that real true bread of life that's going to be.
Yep. Yeah.
You know?
Yes. And so it was a picture of bread sent from heaven. It was sent by God. It sustained their life, but it fell short of the true bread. The true bread gives life, and it gives eternal life. And it's spiritual in nature instead of physical bread. So man's greatest need then is not a physical need. We do have physical needs, but those aren't our greatest needs. Our greatest need is spiritual. If a person is only concerned with perishable food, then if that's all that he eats, then he will die. But in order to live forever, a person must eat of the food that endures to eternal life, and that is the living bread.
This food right here.
Yes. Okay. So that's the close of the sermon. These things Jesus said, he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. We were told back in verse 24 that the crowd came to Capernaum seeking Jesus, and this whole discourse from that point on seems to flow together as one speech or one sermon. So it may be that he was in the synagogue when they found him, and this was all one sermon of his. The word synagogue here is only found twice in the Gospel of John. There's another related word that means to put out of the synagogue that's found three times in John. But what is a synagogue? Any idea?
Just a religious building, a temple, huh?
Okay. Not quite a temple, but like a temple, yeah.
I listen to a lot of audio books, say, and they don't mention synagogue. They'll say a religious place. They won't, even though the scripture says they won't say it for some reason. Huh. I don't know why. I don't know if it's...
Is it a place where they go to discuss matters?
It's more a religious gathering, yeah, that building used for that. So, not quite the, there was one temple and there were many synagogues. The synagogues were in multiple cities so that people wouldn't have to travel all the way to a temple.
Day, don't they consider synagogues, the Jews consider synagogues temples? A Jewish temple, would that be considered a synagogue?
Maybe, since they don't actually...
It's weird, but, yeah.
They might, since they don't have a standing temple in Jerusalem, so I don't know.
There are all these problems and attacks on synagogues.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, don't know.
Don't this verse, like,
it's just an attack against religion is what it is. So.
Don't this verse, I mean, this verse right here, it doesn't seem like there's much to it, but just imagine.
Well, you can probably talk about that a long time.
Oh, imagine how they were when they left there, all scratching their head. Yeah. What was this? What was he saying? What he did? They had a lot to talk about, didn't they?
They did, yeah. So, one Greek dictionary I looked up has this word synagogue. It says it means an assembly of Jews formally gathered together to offer prayer and listen to the reading and exposition of the Holy Scriptures. Assemblies of this sort were held every Sabbath and feast day, afterward also on the second and fifth days of every week. The word can also refer to the building itself where the assembly was held. So it could be just an assembly, a gathering of people in this building, or it could be the building itself. Kind of like we use the term church today. Yeah. Similar to that. So we do learn from the other gospel accounts that Capernaum had become sort of like a headquarters for Jesus during his Galilean ministry. So at the start of the time of ministry, Matthew 4:13 says that Jesus left Nazareth, he came and he lived in Capernaum. And then from reading Mark, he had traveled throughout all Galilee, preaching in the synagogues, and when he returned, we find in Mark 2, verse 1, it says, when he had come back to Capernaum, it was heard that he was at home. And so that had become his home city.
That's where he started teaching, wasn't it? Was in Capernaum?
Pretty much. That's where the other Gospels kind of put him after the baptism.
Right.
So from verse 60, the next verse, through the end of the chapter, we see the mixed reactions of the people, the effect that this sermon has had on the hearers. So starting at verse 60, we see what happens with many of his disciples, that is the crowds that had been following him. And then starting at verse 67, we see the response of Jesus' 12 disciples, the 12 that he had chosen to be his close companions. So what happened? He finished preaching and they all believed him, right?
I think they were all scratching their heads.
Okay. Well, what is
the apostles or just the disciples, when they heard most of them went away.
Yeah.
They didn't want to hear no more. Yeah.
Right. Verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" We don't know how many there were. We saw at the end of chapter 3 and beginning of chapter 4. Jesus was gaining a large following. There were more that were coming to him to be baptized than had gone to John the Baptist. And then even at the start of this chapter, there were about 5,000 men that he had fed in Bethsaida on the east side of the sea. And so he had a lot of disciples, but we don't know how many were here. We don't know how large that synagogue at Capernaum was.
Can you look at the verse before?
Okay. Verse 59.
Notice it says, "These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum."
Mm-hmm.
Now the other verse. Therefore many... Did he leave? Or did he stay there?
It doesn't say whether he left or not. The end of the chapter could be still there, or they could have left. And
was that the end of his saying, though?
That was the end of that sermon, but he does still address...
Exactly. That's my point.
Okay.
Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" Well, they all did, apparently, or they would have left already. So, in other words, what was he really trying to say? Who can believe it?
Yeah, yeah. So, we don't know how many there were, but a large percentage, many of them.
Yeah, many. Didn't say all of them. Many,
yeah,
of them, yeah.
Not all of them, right. Many left. Many had a problem with what he was teaching them. And that is because many of them were not actually saved. We'll see that in the next few verses. So this was a difficult statement for them. It was a hard saying, something that was hard to their ears, harsh. It was not just difficult to understand, but it was difficult or even impossible for them to accept. They were unable to listen to it. They were unable to hear his teaching because the things he was saying crushed their pride, the pride that they had taken in the fact that their ancestors had eaten bread from heaven given to them through Moses. And Jesus is basically telling them that that was nothing. The words Jesus spoke were words of life. We'll see that a little bit later too. The gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. And so the problem was not with the message itself, but with the people. The truth offended them because they had hard hearts. But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble?" So in himself, Jesus knew that his disciples were grumbling or murmuring. They may not have even put a voice to their concerns. They may not have spoken out loud, but in himself, he knew what was in them. He could hear the inner sound of their hearts. So Jesus asked them a question. Does this cause you to stumble? Does this trip you up? Does it entrap you? Well, that is an interesting question. Jesus' words did not cause them to stumble, but it was their own hard hearts that had caused them to stumble. His words were life. His words were truth. And so that's not something that harmed them in any way, but it was their own unbelief. They were repulsed by his teaching that he would speak about consuming flesh and blood. They hated him for pointing out that the venerated manna that their forefathers had eaten was not the true bread from heaven. And they could not stand to hear him say that he himself was the real bread that came down from heaven. And that it was necessary to eat the bread of his flesh and to drink his blood in order to have everlasting life.
And they would know that for sure of what he said about he was the true bread that came down from heaven. When he does grant them that wish right there, they will see him ascend where he came from. Acts 1:9.
Some of them.
Yeah, the ones that continue to follow.
Yeah.
Bunch of left.
They will see him. Why do you stand here and look?
Yeah, I put that there, Acts 1:9. Okay. So what then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? If they were stumbling over Jesus' teaching, what would they think if they saw Jesus, the Son of Man, ascend into heaven? Well, Jesus would ascend to where he was before. This would take place a little over a year after this. And so Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, it says, "After he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood behind them. They also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven.'" So he did ascend, and some of them that were here, especially the 11, would have witnessed that. They did see him ascend to where he was before.
That statement that he told them right here in John, you know, before that happened, the statement he made here, he granted them that.
He did. Yeah. But apparently not those who did not believe it. Seems that he only appeared to those who believed in him after the resurrection. So his resurrection and ascension was indisputable evidence that Jesus is the Son of God and that he had come down from heaven. But before he would ascend, he had to die. He had been speaking about giving his flesh for the life of the world, His body would be an offering. His blood would be shed. So he had been speaking of his death. And to the natural man, this teaching does not make sense. It's a stumbling block that a man cannot get past. We need the help of the Holy Spirit in order to understand it.
This is the same thing that happens to, back to the parable of the sower, this particular verse. Because the cares of this world, they choke out the word, it becomes unfruitful.
Okay. Yeah, we'll actually look at a different parable in that same chapter a little bit later. But it's related, yes. The Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. So in order to bring eternal life to people, God uses two instruments. He uses the Spirit of God, that is the Holy Spirit, and he uses the Word of God. So the Holy Spirit gives us life. He opens up our understanding of God's Word so that we then believe it. The Holy Spirit gives life. He facilitates the act of eating the bread of life. He's instrumental in that. We can't eat the bread of life without the Holy Spirit. If you want a physical picture, he'd be like the fork or spoon. I don't know. Something that brings the bread of life into us. We cannot do it without him.
Well, that would also be what? Verse 44 and 65.
Yeah. Yeah.
And 65.
Yes. We'll get to 65 later. Very soon. So, the flesh profits nothing. That is, the natural man in himself, we do not have the ability to receive this life. It has to come to us through the Holy Spirit.
And the flesh will die regardless.
Yeah. Probably. There may be some exceptions. There may be those who are remain and are alive at the time of his return, but there'll be change. I don't know if that involves a sudden death or just a transformation.
Maybe
but
before we die, before that, our flesh is gone.
Yeah.
But our spirit will live on. So.
Yeah. But the flesh is good for nothing. It is useless, he's saying here. The flesh does not give life. It cannot accomplish anything as far as salvation is concerned. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul wrote, a natural man does not accept the depths of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually examined. So, the natural man can understand the words or concepts, but it just doesn't make sense to him. It doesn't reach into his heart. It takes the Holy Spirit to actually give the life, to bring the Word to life. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. So Jesus spoke spiritual truth. He spoke words of eternal life. Although his words are words of life, it did not bring life to many of these followers because they did not have the Spirit of God to give them this life. So the fault was not in the words that he spoke. It wasn't a problem of the message, but the problem was with the hearer, and they just did not have ears to hear him. So Jesus was not afraid, though, to lose many followers. Maybe a common practice today for people to shape their message to what they think the hearers want to hear, the audience. But we must be careful not to change the gospel, not to preach a different gospel. If we truly want to see people saved, we must speak the Word of God to them.
Word for word, yeah.
Well, that particular verse right there, if someone read that, they'd be like, what are you talking about? Unless they understood it.
If they had no knowledge of the Bible, they wouldn't understand.
Instead, what I'm getting from this verse is if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have life.
Right, right.
And that's where truth comes in. A lot of people wouldn't understand that.
Without the Holy Spirit, your truth is different. This is the real truth. So people make up in their own mind what the truth is.
Right.
And they don't really know the truth. I actually listened to a 45-minute sermon on that on YouTube. It's pretty darn good, too.
Yep, the world's going further and further away from absolute truth.
They turn it into the truth just for their own satisfaction. And it's not the truth.
Everything's relative now. And
you're right.
But as we do speak the truth, the word of God, we may find that fewer and fewer people will listen. That's what happens here. But the Holy Spirit does use God's word to speak to the hearts of those whom the Father draws. And so we should not be discouraged if we don't see many or even any results. Our task is to preach the gospel to every creature, all of creation, and it is the Spirit who will give life to whom He pleases. That doesn't mean we quickly give up on people and move on, but
we have to keep trying and plant that seed.
Yeah.
And hopefully, eventually, they'll turn into the soil that needs to be, as in that parable of the sower. Because the Spirit is the seed. So we have, and we're the soil. So we have to, and if somebody else isn't the soil, you can give the seed all you want. The seed tries to tell them about the Spirit. It's not going to grow because they're this poor soil. So you just have to keep helping. If they see, it's a good way to open a door for conversation, you know, and try to get them started. So.
Well, being as the seed, I believe the seed is the Word.
Yeah, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Word. Yeah.
And I believe that faith, when the Holy Spirit convicts that person, God gives that person faith to believe.
Oh, sure.
Is what I believe that happens. That's why when we look at these verses in verse 44 and 65, it says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. But what you don't notice is also look at the next verse. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So he's not only drawing you, he teaches you and then points you to his son Jesus. That's what I'm seeing there.
He does. Yeah. Okay, so yeah, we just shouldn't give up right away, but it is ultimately God who has to give them life. So we shouldn't be discouraged, though, because it's not really up to us. It's not our how much effort we put into it, but it's up to God.
A good place to start is with family that aren't saved.
Oh, yeah.
Now, you can communicate better with family. I mean, and I hate to say this, but kind of hone your skills is how to help them to understand. And then someone on the outside, if you see somebody you know you can talk to, you know, you try. I mean, you can't never give up.
I have a lot of family that are unsaved, man.
At the same time, family can be the hardest, though, too.
Yeah, but I mean, you can talk to them. I mean, all they can do is tell you to get lost. Hopefully, the family is strong enough that doesn't mean you're not going to talk anymore. You know, this was like Pastor Mike said, how long he'd been battling that with his father.
Right.
And how long it took, but he didn't give up.
Right.
You know, and now he's starting to see signs of progress there. So, I mean, that's a good lesson for everybody. I mean, don't give up.
Keep praying for them.
Yeah, that's all you can do. Keep praying for them and lead by example. You know, my biggest problem with a lot of my family is the cussing and the swearing.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, drives me bananas. And I call them on it. And I don't cuss and swear. To the best of my ability, I do not. And they know it. So it's to the point now that if they do say a swear word, a lot of times they'll apologize to me for saying it in front of me.
You know what? I agree with you on that, and I'll tell you why. I don't like hearing the swearing either. You know why? Because how did I hear it?
Yeah.
I heard it with my ears, so
that's right.
Registers in my brain.
That's right, yeah.
And then those negative
Fuchs would like to play it over and over
again.
The problem
is,
they said, not me,
yeah.
What they said, they like to play it over and over again in your head.
Yeah.
That's why I'd rather not be around Carson.
Well, they say the negative that you take in is going to come out sooner or later. It has to come out. So that's the...
I agree with you, man.
I call them on it. Mm-hmm. And there's even some of my in-laws. Right away, as soon as they cuss, they look right at me and apologize. Oh, I'm sorry. I said, if you had a swear jar, you'd need another one because the first one you pulled by now. But no, you know, you make light of it, but they're aware of it. So, and that's a start, and it's just a way to get started. So,
well,
I had to share that anyway.
Okay.
I agree with you, man. I feel the same way, and I'm sure everybody else in here.
All them words are unholy.
Yeah.
For sure.
Okay.
Sorry for hijacking that.
All right, moving on, verse 64. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. So the coming desertion of many of his disciples was not a surprise to Jesus. He says, there are some of you who do not believe. In any large gathering of believers, there's very likely going to be some who do not believe. Jesus preached this sermon to many who would not believe in him. But that did not stop him from speaking to them. He knew already beforehand that they wouldn't believe, and yet he still told them the truth. He didn't soften the message to try to get even more people following him, but he stuck with the truth. It was the hearts of the unbelievers that prevented them from believing his teaching. The truth offended their sensibilities. They rejected his teaching because they ultimately were rejecting him. This was not the Messiah that they wanted. They wanted a king. We saw that earlier in the chapter. They wanted to take him by force to make him a king. They wanted one who would provide for their physical comforts. Jesus told them, you seek me not not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. So they wanted someone to meet their physical needs. Although Jesus knew who did not believe, we don't know who will believe and who won't. And so he preached to all who were there, even knowing that they wouldn't believe. And so we should never exclude anyone or think that God could not or would not save them. We are to preach to all creation. We are to spread the good news. Yes?
You know how the Holy Spirit convicts them, right?
Mm-hmm.
And some of them get saved and some of them don't, right?
Sure.
The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He knows who's going to believe and who's not. Jesus mm-hmm. knows who's going to believe and who's not. He prayed for those in the garden, those that would believe. You know, he prayed for us,
mm-hmm.
us believers. So he knows who's going to believe and who the Father gave him, and he already knows this.
Right.
Have you noticed how the Holy Spirit, there's some people that don't get saved? Well, there's a reason, perhaps, because of the Holy Spirit already knows something we don't know, of course, the Spirit of truth. You know, I just thought I'd point that out.
He knows a lot that we don't know.
But that could be something to do with all that. What do you think?
What do I think about...
Did I lose you? The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, when he convicts a person, the Father draws a person
mm-hmm.
to Jesus, and you witness to that person time after time after time, and they don't get saved. Well, don't the Lord already know those who's going to believe and who's not?
He does.
Well, there could be a reason why that person keeps being told the truth over and over and over and over and over and over again, and they still not. There could be a reason.
Yeah, well, we don't know that. So
yeah, we don't know.
We don't know that. So we.
But I do know that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth.
Yeah,
he knows.
But we just have to keep trying. But yeah, he does know
because it's God that draws.
But he's not going to tell us, give up.
Right. Right.
Well, of course not. I just wanted to point that out and see if what you're talking about.
I think it makes sense. But anyway.
Okay. I'll agree that the Spirit knows things we don't know. There's a lot we don't know. But we know enough, and so we can just thank God for that.
We don't know.
For what He's...
But that's why we have faith.
Well, my main point was that the Holy Spirit does know, because it said that God is the one that draws. I
mean, yeah.
No one can come He's the all-knowing. Yeah, all-knowing. But the reason we don't know everything is so that we have faith. That's to build our faith.
Okay, Jesus knew who would not believe and who would betray him, who it was that would betray him. So he knew all along who it was that would deliver him over to the authorities. Even this betrayal did not take Jesus by surprise. It was all part of God's plan all along. And we'll actually see that a little more at the ending verse of the chapter next week, I hope. This is the first mention of the betrayal in the Gospel of John. And he was saying, "For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." So our tendency is to assume that the results that we see are completely dependent on what we do. The more effort we put into the work, the more sincere we are, or the more pressure we put on a person, then the greater chance that they would believe, right? Well, no, that's not exactly accurate. It's not all due to our effort or our work, but God alone is in control of the hearts of those who hear the gospel. He controls what effect it will have on a person. So in Mark chapter 4, this follows the parable of the different soil. But Jesus told another parable there. He says, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil, and he sleeps and rises night and day. And the seed sprouts and grows, how he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, than the mature grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, he immediately puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." So he doesn't know how it grows. He just plants it. He casts the seed on the soil and rests. He sleeps. Paul states it this way in 1 Corinthians. I thought I put that there. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 and 7. He said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth." And so the ultimate outcome of preaching the gospel depends on God. It's He who grows as He pleases. Our focus should not be on just getting results or getting an unbeliever to say a prayer or make a decision for Christ, but we need to be faithful in speaking the truth and recognize that only God can cause it to grow. The Lord said in Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, He said, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout and giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what pleases me and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." So when God speaks, His word does what He wants it to do. It produces effect, the effect He desires.
It will return to it.
Right. And that's why it's important for us to preach the word, as Paul wrote to Timothy, in season and out of season. Preach the word. It's the word of God that the Spirit uses to give life. So here Jesus tells His disciples, "For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." For this reason. Well, what is the reason? Well, back in the last verse, Jesus said, "There are some of you who do not believe." Their unbelief is the reason why Jesus had told them in verse 44, that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day.
So it's God that gives us that faith.
And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit,
to believe.
Yeah. God draws us. He pulls us in, so to speak. He
teaches us, according to verse 45.
Yeah. Taught by God, yes. Heard and learned from the Father.
Right on, man.
Mm-hmm. And he does this work by his Spirit, by the Holy Spirit.
Right on.
I guess the picture I have is he's the one who's above all things, controlling it all, but the Holy Spirit's his agent doing this work in us. And the Holy Spirit is God, so there's no conflict there. The Holy Spirit won't draw someone that the Father hasn't given to the Son, but they are all working in unity together. And that's why whoever comes to him, Jesus will never cast out.
Yes. Amen. Hallelujah.
So salvation is a gift from God. No one can come to Jesus unless it's been granted to him from the Father. Our salvation is in God's hands.
And that right there, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And those are the ones that he was praying for in that garden.
Yeah.
So what would be the definition of salvation?
Us.
Salvation.
Salvation, yes. Salvation is a gift from God. So what would be the definition of salvation?
Definition
of
being saved.
Salvation, the word okay. Salvation.
It's a saving or deliverance. There are a few aspects to it. Okay. We're delivered from the wrath of God that's coming on sin. We are delivered from, I guess in that sense, from the penalty of sin. That's God's wrath. But we're also being delivered from the power of sin. We are no longer enslaved to sin. So presently in this life, it's our saving or deliverance from being under sin's control, its dominion. But future, it's being saved from God's wrath. And ultimately, the promise is that we will be like him when we see him as he is, and we will no longer have a sin nature.
Okay. I understand it now. Okay. I mean, I understood it before, but I just wanted to clear it up.
That sure.
That would do it. Thank you.
Okay. So verse 66. As a result of this, many of his disciples went away and were not walking with him anymore.
Oh, man.
Wow. So because of his teaching, many disciples, many who had been following him, they departed, they went back, and never again walk with him. They rejected him, and they went back to their old life. They had been content to follow him as a miracle worker, but they would not believe that he was the Christ, the Son of God. And that's because they were not true disciples. In chapter 8, verse 31, we'll see a little bit later, there Jesus will say, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples." Well, many of these disciples left. They did not abide in his word because they were not truly his disciples. Their faith, if we can call it that, was not genuine faith because it did not endure.
Right. And wouldn't you say that maybe it was also because their faith didn't come from God? I mean, because they couldn't discern spiritual things.
Notice right.
What he said in verse 63.
Okay. Right, they did not have that life. They didn't have the Spirit helping them. At this point, the Holy Spirit wasn't actually given to indwell those who had believed yet, but he was always, I believe, active in the salvation of people even before he was given to dwell in them. So he was always a part of that.
That was a hard saying to them, and they couldn't comprehend it, what he was saying, and they took it pretty hard. And it was because he said what? They didn't believe?
Yeah, because the Spirit wasn't in them.
Not yet, it's not all that, but see, remember Peter? Who gave you this information? It came from him. Remember Peter?
Yes.
Who Jesus was.
Yeah. Well, there's people today that don't understand it, so they don't follow. And they've heard the word, you know.
Mm-hmm.
They just walk away.
The writer of Hebrews, in chapter 10, he wrote, "But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of, to the preserving of the soul." And so those who do not persevere, those who turn back, do not have this faith that he's writing of. They may believe some of the facts. They may know the gospel, but there's no trust in their heart. There's no life in their spirit. These disciples were not people that had been saved and then lost their salvation, but these were people who had never been saved. And that's why they left. They had followed the Lord, they had listened to his teaching, but the Spirit had not given them life. Their lives had not been changed, their hearts had not been transformed. They left never to return. They were not walking anymore with him. They had a glimpse of the light, but they went back to a life of darkness.
I believe a true believer would never turn back. And the reason why I say that is because I believe that a true believer would know for a fact that this is the truth, or otherwise, how could he have been saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit if he didn't know for a fact that this is true? Right? So, he would never turn back.
Right.
You know what I mean? Why would he turn back to believe, okay, I know it's true, but I'm going to believe a lie instead? That don't make sense. Who wouldn't want truth?
Yeah, there's a lot of people,
especially if he already knows.
A lot of people believe, but they haven't accepted the Holy Spirit. Once they get that Holy Spirit in their body, then I don't believe they can turn back.
Well, it's more than accepting the Holy Spirit. Once you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior,
right,
and you cry out to him,
yeah,
the Bible says you get saved and sealed right then and there,
right,
in
right.
Ephesians 1:13. You're sealed,
yeah,
with the Holy Spirit upon us.
But not all believers have done that yet. So, just because, I mean, I know a lot of people that believe, I ask a lot of people, you believe in God? Yeah. But they're not, they don't live that life. They're not, they don't talk that way. They don't really believe in God. And that's the problem is with a lot of people. They believe, but They haven't got the Holy Spirit in them. If they did, they wouldn't be living the sinful life that they're living. Do you understand what I'm saying?
I do. It's maybe down to a definition of to believe. They may believe in their head.
Right.
They might believe in the historical Jesus and the facts of his death and maybe even his resurrection, but if there's no change in their heart, then something's wrong with their faith.
Right. That change happens immediately when you get saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit, because you're a new creation. You're born again. You're not the same.
Right.
So maybe they're believing with their mouth or what they're thinking in their head, but not
in their heart. That's exactly what I'm trying to get across. Exactly it. So.
Yeah.
They can read the Bible, they can quote scripture, but they don't get it. And like these followers, they listen to it, they didn't understand it. You know, they want to believe it, but they don't get it, so they turn around and walk away.
Show them Romans 10:10. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness.
Yeah.
Okay. So, we're kind of already going along this topic. I have the next question here. Why do people follow Christ for a time and then later fall back? In this case, many of these were probably disappointed. Jesus did not meet their expectations. They wanted a conquering king. They wanted the Lion of Judah. But the man standing before them was a lamb of God. He was a suffering servant. They wanted the glory of the kingdom, but he was offering the shame of the cross. And they were more concerned with the present life than with eternal life. Their minds were set on things of the earth and not on things above. They were also objecting to Jesus' teaching. They were offended at the word that he spoke to them. And so then when we teach what our Lord taught, we can expect similar results. Some, perhaps many, will leave our company just like they left him. But when they do, we need to pray for them because we do not know who it is who does not believe, who will not come to faith. So we should keep praying. Hopefully, before they leave, we can pray that they, if they have been saved, pray that God will give them help, strengthen their faith, give them understanding if they're struggling with some spiritual truth. And if they haven't really believed yet, we should pray certainly then that God would grant them repentance, that he would give them life. Just we need to keep speaking the truth in love and let God work in them.
Ryan, are you looking at that verse? As a result of this, many of his disciples went away and were not walking with him anymore. Yep. Look at the number up there.
Yeah. Oh, the verse. And the,
yeah.
Hello. The chapter and the verse.
Hello. Oh, okay. What happens when you don't say yes to Jesus?
Yeah.
Hello.
Ironic, yeah.
Yeah, ironic ain't the word. I'm looking up there. I'm going, oh, no way. Look at that. John 6:66. Oh, I mean, you know. Wow. I don't know if there's anything
well, the
to that.
Powerful influencer, so.
I'm sure there's nothing to that. Don't get me wrong, but you know, that's wow. And it lands on that kind of verse. In other words, they rejected the truth.
Did it?
Wow.
Okay, we finished a little bit late this week, but that's okay with me. That's okay with me if it's okay with you. All right. Try to finish around 8. It's usually a little early, sometimes a little late. So I hope next week to finish the chapter and perhaps start chapter 7. I don't know.
That was a powerful Bible study, man.
Yeah, no, that was fantastic. I enjoyed that.
And I did too. There's a lot in there.
Wow, that was good.
That right there is, wow. That's exactly what you're facing right there when you reject Christ. Well, look at that number.
Okay, well, let's pray and we can be dismissed. Father, we thank you again for your word, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you that he has opened our eyes, that he has given us life, and we just pray that you would give this same life to others, that you would use us to share the gospel, that you would use us to bring the good news to the ears, and that your Holy Spirit would give life to those who hear. We just love you. We want to see more people turn to you in a true faith, a faith that endures, and that they would come to have this eternal life that we have been given. We thank you for giving us this life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.